If you don't know me, my name's David. I'm the pastor of discipleship and mission. It's an honor to be able to be here while Richard and Portia are away helping family. And again, happy Father's Day as well to the fathers out there. Well, when you read to the title of today's sermon, it's likely that you had a reaction of some kind or another to the word evangelism, right? Either the fear or guilt, or maybe you're excited, shame, that sense of like, oh yeah, that's that thing I'm supposed to be doing that I don't know how to do, that I'm afraid to do. It just tends to have that effect on people, doesn't it? Well, whatever your reaction this morning, I want to invite you to consider that maybe evangelism isn't as terrifying and impossible as you might think, even for you. All right? And I want to start out just by naming like what evangelism is not, because sometimes I fear we operate under a kind of a false sense of what it's meant to be. It's not a used car sales pitch, right? You're not trying to bully people into buying something they don't really want or need. Evangelism is not a political agenda, even though it's been used to describe a particular perspective in the last several decades. And it's not a burdensome duty. It's not meant to be something that is awful or born out of guilt or pressure from other fellow Christians. Evangelism is about Jesus. And Jesus is pretty great. He's pretty awesome. And if you love Jesus even just a little bit, and you desire to love other people like he does just a little bit, you're ready to be an evangelist. You are. So I invite you to take a deep breath. Let's wipe away perceived, preconceived notions or bad examples that you might have of evangelism. And let's start with a clean slate, with a foundational understanding of evangelism by looking at how Jesus did it in Matthew 9. So I invite you to grab God's word, turn to Matthew 9, whether it's your Bible, maybe it's a pew Bible in the seat in front of you there, but try to get your hand on God's word there. Because in these four short verses, we get the where, the what, the how, and the why of evangelism. All right? The where, the what, the how, and the why of evangelism. And my prayer this morning is that you'll find a new freedom in Christ this morning. A new sense of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in you, because he's there, right? That you would find this new freedom as you step out to share how Jesus has made all the difference for you. Now, I'm actually going to be giving you some practical stuff, steps and tools along the way to take with you. And maybe, and even a fun takeaway that we're going to revisit when I preach again in 2 weeks. I'm not going to call it homework because that makes it sound bad again, right? Because it's not that. But an opportunity to celebrate what God is going to do through you. So, our passage this morning, Matthew 9, is a summary statement of what Jesus has been teaching about to the disciples about what it means to go and share Jesus. And it's going to set up the sending of the disciples in chapter 10. So let's look at Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. But as always, before we hear God's word, let's pray for help first. Holy Spirit, we are so glad that you're here. We are so glad that you are real. And we are so glad that you are with us, mediating to us the mercies of Jesus Christ new every morning, reminding us who we now are, not because of what we do, but because of all that Jesus Christ has done and now gifted to us. And out of that celebration, Father, help us to be ready to share how Jesus has made all the difference. And may it begin this morning in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to break this up. Just take it a line at a time here. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. We're going to stop right there. Jesus was determined to share the gospel wherever he went, right? And that's a reminder to each and every one of us that wherever we go, the gospel can go. It can be an opportunity. However mundane the thing that we're going to is, or how big or massive or important. Our brother Ted Stump shared a great illustration to kind of get at this. In the late 1800s, more people began vacationing out at the Outer Banks, at the beach. And of course, what that also meant is drownings began to rise sharply. So the state created life-saving stations every 7 miles along the coast. And each station was responsible for the welfare of the people in their 7 miles of beach. And that 7 mile stretch, that's where they were. And of course, other stations covered other 7 miles. And the truth is this morning is that God has given each and every one of us 7 miles of beach, our own beachfront. And that 7 miles is your workplace, it's your neighborhood, it's your families, it's your friend groups, it's the employees at the grocery store or the restaurant or the coffee shop that you go to. Wherever you live your daily life and you see other people, that's your 7 miles of beach. That is your village, the city, the people you meet in your daily life. And so in each of them is an opportunity. And the truth of the matter is, many of those people are drowning. They're drowning in sin. They're drowning in hopelessness. They're drowning in lostness. They're drowning in addictions. They're drowning in a hopelessness that seems to know no bottom. And they hide it all behind a fake smile and the word fine. We need to cultivate a sense of possibility that God could open a door, even in the grocery store, that we might be ready to share the hope that is in us. But here's the thing. It all starts by loving people in your village. And so we are surrounded by opportunities, big and small, to love the people we do life with, to get to know their names, to greet them by that name when we see them again. Ask how they're really doing. Compliment them when they do a good job. Jesus is also focused on synagogues. I think that's fascinating, right? That's where he always begins his ministry. It's amazing how believers need to keep hearing the gospel too. They need to be invited back into it again and again. In his letter to the Romans, Paul, writing to a church he's never met before, writes, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also." To preach the gospel to Christians, people who have already accepted Jesus Christ. Even for those who have already received him, we too need to be reminded of the amazing grace of Jesus and how it not only has it saved us, but it is still saving us, transforming our hearts and our minds into the likeness of God. So the where is everywhere. Well, to think about the gospel that has saved us and keeps saving us moves us to the what of evangelism. So we pick up back in verse 35. Jesus goes throughout cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Friends, the gospel is the very bedrock of our faith. It is the very cornerstone of everything that we believe as Christians. It is not just something that a couple of evangelists do. This is what we all stake our claim on. This is what it means to be a Christian. But let's face it, the words like gospel and evangelism, they're kind of churchy words and they've gotten some baggage on them, right? So let's sweep the baggage away and let's get back to the basics, right? So to do so, I actually want to share with you a tool that will not only help you understand the gospel, you can actually use it to explain to somebody who doesn't understand what the gospel is all about. You can use this with your kids. And kids, I invite you to actually do this with us. I want everybody, if you get a pen and a paper, you can flip over that postcard you got. There's some blank paper on it. If you got a pen, sometimes there's pens in the pockets in front of you. We've ordered more pens so that there'll be more, so we ran out of them. But I want to invite you to do this as we go along. And it's going to be on the screen because there's this way to help explain just the very basics of the gospel. And it's called, and some of you may have seen this, but it's called the three circles. And it begins like this. On your paper, you just draw a circle, one circle. Is it up there? Yeah, there you go, just like that. This is the first circle. There is a good and loving God who created everything and everyone. And all of it is designed to find its home in God. So you put a little home there. And so at the beginning, everything and everyone dwelled in perfect harmony according to God's perfect and beautiful design. And even more than that, God is interested in a relationship, not only with his world, but with us. But we choose to ignore God's design for our lives, turning our back against our Heavenly Father. And we insist on going our own way. And again, you can get to see this arrow pointing away. We go our own way. And this choice to live for ourselves and against God's design is called sin. Sin results in separation from God. And the consequences of separation from God is spiritual, emotional, mental, social, and physical death. When we turn our backs on God, we find that we live in brokenness. Sin is the source of all pain and suffering and brokenness in society and ourselves. You can draw that next circle and you can put a jagged line through it for brokenness. Sin is the source of all suffering and pain and brokenness. So we look for ways to fix that brokenness, searching desperately for ways to feel better. We change our job, we read self-help books, we leave our marriage for another relationship we think will make us happy. We medicate our stress and our pain with addictive habits and substances and diversions. And no matter what, no matter how often we try, we always seem to end back in brokenness. You can add some arrows that go out. Those are the efforts to try to do something. And yet it always snaps us back into brokenness. We are stuck. And we can't get out of sin on our own. The good news is that God knew we couldn't save ourselves. So out of love for you, God sent Jesus to earth, God in human flesh, to show us how to live perfectly according to God's design in a relationship with God and with other people. But most importantly, not only does he come down to live and show a perfect example, he goes to the cross and he suffers the penalty of our sin in his sacrificial death on the cross. He dies in our place. And not only that, he was raised up from the dead, overcoming death itself, making a way for us to be rescued from sin, brokenness, and death forever. So the question remains, how do we get out of brokenness to that gospel circle? How do we get out of the endless cycle of brokenness? We repent and believe. We draw a line, right? And say, repent and believe. We have to confess and admit we can't save ourselves. We cry out to Jesus to forgive our sins, and then we turn away from that sin and put our trust in God. The reason the gospel is called good news is that this forgiveness is offered as a free gift of undeserved grace. All that is left is to repent and believe. Of course, the Bible warns that if we don't do that, if we remain in our sin and death gets the last word, separation, then we experience separation from God forever. But when we do repent and believe, our relationship with God is restored and we become children of God forever. And then what that does is that sets us on a journey. Now, we don't suddenly stop sinning or deal with the consequences of our sin. And we still fail sometimes. We still face the struggles of living in a broken world where sin still is at work. But now Jesus lives in and through us by the Holy Spirit, and we can pursue God's good design again with the knowledge that our future is secure in him no matter what. And so we begin a journey, that's that last area, to recover life with God and to pursue God by the power of the Holy Spirit to get back to the home that we were always made to be. In its most basic form, this is the gospel, the foundation of all that we believe. And there's really good news here. The gospel is not about us being a good person or being good enough, but it's about just trusting in the love that God already has shown for us in his son, Jesus Christ, and that what he did on the cross and the resurrection has truly made all the difference. Most ancient religions and modern spiritualities, and sadly, even plenty of Christians operate under the assumption that what is expected is that we must appease God or the gods or whatever with our obedience in order to achieve a blessing or a reward. God's waiting for us to get it right and then will give us something. But the gospel is completely upside down. God gifts us the blessing of salvation through his son, Jesus. And then we respond in lives of glad and joyful obedience. In the ancient world, before Christians used the word gospel, it was a term that was used to describe a decisive victory or turning point that changed the course of an entire empire for good. And you can see why Christians named the arrival and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus as the decisive victory over sin and death forever. And you can use that. Young people, you can use that to share it with your friends. Anybody, you can grab a napkin and write this down simply to illustrate the basics of the gospel. But what do you think it means that Jesus says he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom? We don't always call it that. We tend to think of the gospel in terms of its impact on me and my kingdom. The truth is, our individual conversion to Jesus is actually just a small expression, a small example of the cosmic salvation that God has been working on since sin came into the world, and that he's moving all of human history into to restore everything back to that first circle, the God's design circle. Romans 8:19 says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Revelation 21 teaches there will be a new heavens and a new earth, where God will restore everything back to its original design, where it will dwell in perfect relationship, where there will no longer be any pain or suffering or brokenness or crying anymore, because all of sin and human suffering will be destroyed. The gospel is not about me. It's about God's plan to redeem all things. So this is why Jesus doesn't just preach the gospel of me. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And notice how it attaches to this idea that he lives this out by healing every disease and affliction. That the proclamation of the gospel is meant to be paired with the dealing of human brokenness in our physical bodies, in our emotional state, in our societies. That God cares about that stuff. Jesus attended to these physical needs as well as spiritual needs, because restoring broken bodies and broken societies becomes a testimony to the way God is going to have that decisive victory over all sad and broken things. God has a plan to proclaim his gospel victory over everything. And our individual conversions, as wonderful, as powerful, as compelling, and beautiful as they are only just one part, an incredible part of what God is doing to redeem everything. That's the what of evangelism. That the gospel isn't about you and me per se, it's about God who makes all things new. And for those who repent and believe in him, this is the good news that we're called to share with a hurting world. Jesus' victory over the fundamental human problem of sin and death. So if that's the what, it makes the how incredibly important. In fact, I would argue it's actually just as important as the what. Because the how we do evangelism, it will be the vehicle by which we share this incredible message of the gospel. And how we share the gospel cannot be at odds with the gospel that we share. How we share the gospel must not be at odds with the message of the gospel that we share. Let's look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus' posture to others. He gave time to people. He gave attention to people. This wasn't an act or a performance. It wasn't just a ruse to get people to cross the gospel finish line. He cared about what they were going through. Last March, our Thielman lecture speaker, who stood right here, talked about engaging the transgender community. And while holding to firmly to the God's design for gender and identity and sexuality revealed in Scripture, he was then freed to love people who identified as transgender, hanging out with them, having them over for dinner, going to the funerals with them, being real friends with them. And sometimes it opened doors for something more, and sometimes it didn't, frankly. But the gospel is proclaimed through compassion. Compassion is the way of Jesus. And anything harsh or judgmental that comes out of us is an unworthy vessel to carry the gospel. I'm not making a false dichotomy here that says, oh, if you're just loving, then you proclaim the gospel. We got to say the name of Jesus too, right? We can't get away from that. But this passage illustrates the importance of this. And that's why it says that Jesus' compassion was like a shepherd who loved his sheep. He had compassion for them. Richard recently has asked the session to read a book called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. And the author, Dr. Laniak, spent months traveling with actual shepherds in the Middle East to understand better the many references of God or Jesus as a shepherd. And he shares story after story of how intimately shepherds truly knew and loved the flock that was in their care. And in fact, even the fierce pride they had in keeping them safe. He tells the story, he asked one shepherd, had he ever lost a sheep? And he said, since 1984, I have never lost a sheep or a goat that I didn't find again, dead or alive. Except one. And that one I can never forget. She is on my mind every night before I sleep. Do you understand that's how Jesus felt about you? When you were lost? You were on his mind? That he loved you, cared about you? He had compassion on you in your brokenness while you were lost in sin, while you were betraying him. That's when Jesus was thinking about you and loving you. And as one who has received the amazing gift of grace, are you ready to approach others with that same kind of compassion? That same kind of concern for their well-being? Not approaching somebody with what they deserve, but with deep, heartfelt compassion. Is it ever possible that we're waiting for them to get something right before we approach them? Waiting for them to deal with their sin before we're ready to love them? In a 2019 study, Lifeway did research on why 19 to 23-year-olds were leaving the church in increasing numbers. A third of them said they left due to perceived hypocrisy from Christians. Again, quoting our Thielman lecturer, he reported that 73% in the transgender community stopped going to church, not because of the traditional beliefs on sexuality and gender, but because the church was unfriendly toward them. Sadly, Christians, we may be the worst offenders in pushing people away from the gospel. Church, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. We're called to share Jesus with Jesus-like compassion. And I'm not talking about not speaking the truth, because part of sharing the gospel is sharing that unpopular truth that you're lost in your sin, and without Jesus, you're going to perish forever without him. But if someone doesn't walk away from that conversation with us experiencing genuine compassion, even if they disagree with us, then what's the point? What's the point? Because you cannot show compassion on people you're looking down on. As it's been said, our truth will not be heard until our grace is felt. And that's the how of evangelism. You love people. You care about them. You ask them questions about them. You inconvenience yourself to make time for that phone call or that text message. You press beyond the, oh, I'm fine, to see how they're really doing. And then you love them enough to share how Jesus has made all the difference for you. Maybe God opens the door. Maybe he doesn't in that time. But maybe you're just that one step, like a single pearl on a long strand, that God uses to slowly draw someone to themselves, Regular studies have shown that most people come to Jesus not from one compelling message, not from somebody knocking on the door, but from the encounter of 7 to 10 Christians, positive encounters with 7 to 10 Christians in your life. And maybe you're just one of those. Our brother Ed Germain will be preaching next Sunday. He offered a great illustration to bring this home. You think about a dark house at night. You don't have to be a floodlight that lights up the entire house. Maybe you're just that one small nightlight that helps them get to the next step, inviting someone to move a little closer to the true light that is Jesus Christ. Friends, life without a shepherd is really dangerous. How will they come to know and to hear the voice of the loving good shepherd if they don't hear it through us? Finally, the why. It's pretty simple, actually. Verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." There are about 877 people who live in Montreat, according to the population. So we're in a given Sunday, we have about 450 people here, and each of us reaches out to one person in Montreat. Hey, we got it covered in 2 weeks. And that's not including, we could probably take that number down because many of them are Christians. There are 8,452 people who live in Black Mountain. Let's be really generous and say half of them are Christians. So we're down to 4,226. So if about 400 people of us, if each of us share the gospel with one of those lost people, it'll take about 10 weeks to get all of Black Mountain. There are 94,067 people who live in Asheville. I don't know that we want to say half of them are Christian. That might be might be a little far. There are 10.5 million people who live in North Carolina. There are 333 million people who live in the United States. There is nearly 8 billion people in the world. The harvest is beyond plentiful. The opportunity to share is overwhelming, if you really think about it. We need laborers. We need saints willing to go and share the gospel, to be the gospel, to work in the fields. And honestly, that's the why. It's that simple. We're surrounded by those who are lost and drowning and who don't know Jesus. Or who think they understand who Jesus is, but because of a misconception, don't come to him. Or because of a brokenness or pain, struggle to understand how they could be loved. Jesus continues, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And so that's what's before us this morning. This is the starting point for every single one of us, is simply to pray. Pray for laborers, and especially pray to know how you might be a laborer into the village where you have been called, to your 7 miles of beach. And of course, we want to equip you in that. And that's what those postcards are for this morning. Take a look at that. As you came in, you got one. And you can see it's actually got this passage, part of the passage we just quoted. And what you see there is a line over some different parts of your village, your 7 miles of beach. And what I invite you to do is to write the name of someone you know in that particular sphere. And you might want to add a different sphere. This isn't meant to be exhaustive. Just write one name, and no, you don't have to fill them all out. That's fine, but my hunch is you probably know somebody. And I want you to commit to this week and next to praying for those people by name. You probably know some special needs. They're facing some struggles. You can lift them up to the Lord. Pray for them. And my hunch is that as you do that, as you pray for their struggles, as you pray for them, as you pray for opportunities to love them and to pray for them, you might even pray, and God maybe even open a door. And if you need to pray that prayer with trembling, that's okay. But the point is to allow the Holy Spirit to stir Jesus-level compassion in you. to have sympathy in their struggles, and then to equip you with the Holy Spirit to be ready should the opportunity arise to share how Jesus has made all the difference for you. And if you're not comfortable just blatantly asking somebody to accept Jesus, just ask their story, and then when they reciprocate and invite you to share yours, just say, well, you know, I used to struggle with these kinds of things, but I have a new way of looking at the world now because of what Jesus has done. This is what he did for me. And here's going to be the really fun part of this, okay? When I preach again in 2 Sundays, before I preach, I'm going to invite you to report on what you've seen God do in this little exercise, whether it's something that God was doing inside of you or whether it was a door that God actually opened to make a connection. And we're going to celebrate. This isn't meant to guilt anybody or shame anybody. If you come next in 2 weeks and you don't have anything to share, don't feel bad. This is not the purpose of that. But the idea is to celebrate the ways God is going to be at work through you and in our community to share the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And what I think you'll find is that the hope of the gospel, the joy of knowing and loving Jesus, will grow in you in a way that it never has before. Friends, you don't have to save the world. The 8 billion or the 333 million or the, you know, the 10.5 million in North, you know, you get it, the point. But God has given you your 7 miles of beach, your village. Just start by praying for them and loving them. And my hunch is you're going to see God create an opportunity for you to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with you. You're not alone. And you don't have to get it perfectly. You can stumble. You can fumble. It's okay because the grace of God is over you. But stumble forward. Stumble with Jesus. He's going to catch you. And don't be worried if it doesn't go the way you expect it to. But go. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Let's pray. Father, you've already begun to lift up names that we're putting on those cards. And we pray for them. God, we ask your Holy Spirit to be at work in and around them, meeting them in their brokenness and their need, bringing around them others who will speak the name of Jesus. And now, God, we also pray that we would be open, that we would see the open doors that you've given us, the opportunities not only to love them well, but then perhaps to even share how you've made all the difference for us. Grant us the courage, the joy of the gospel, and the excitement of seeing the love of Jesus make all the difference for them. And we ask for your help in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.